the Old Testament book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is on page 1076, if you have the same Bible I do. You know, next weekend is a big weekend in somebody's life. Next weekend, our little boy's getting married. Yeah. Yeah, next weekend. He's going to grow up next weekend, become a man. Yes. Going to, where are you going to now? No. The city in Michigan. Petoskey. Anybody ever heard of that? Petoskey, Michigan? It is between nowhere and the end of the earth, according to him. And that's where his fiance lives, and they're getting married Saturday, right?
Friday night.
And so we bid Alan Godspeed, and then he'll be going on his honeymoon for a week and then be back and bring her with him.
Right.
Amen. And so we congratulate you, buddy. God bless you. That's wonderful. Looking forward to getting him married and getting his wife here so I don't have to feed him anymore. No, I'm kidding. It's a big day, and we're excited for him. Jonah chapter 2. Have you got it? Jonah chapter 2. I want to read just two verses to you. You know what happens in chapter 1. Terrible, terrible thing happened in Jonah's life. And when you get to the end of the first chapter, they've thrown him over the ship. And verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me." Now catch this next phrase. "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." When you read in the first part of this chapter where Jonah says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord," what that simply means is Jonah prayed. He prayed. He poured his heart and soul out to God. And God heard him in the belly of hell. I want to speak to you this morning, a sermon I'm going to entitle, "Crying from the Belly of Hell." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon the preaching of the Word this morning. Lord, we just thank you for what you have done with the impact that the Word of God has in people's hearts. And Lord, the only thing that you ever exalted above your own name was your Word. And so as the Word of God is preached today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will use that quick and powerful, sharp, two-edged sword and pierce even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And Lord, work in our hearts and draw each and every one of us to a place of closeness to Thee. Father, if there's someone here today that's not saved, show them their need. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that You will just send revival and stir our souls as only You can. Lord, we need to be moved and convicted. And Lord, we need to step a little closer to Thee. So Lord, help us this morning to see the truth that is going to be presented here from the Scriptures. And then Lord, challenge our hearts. And Lord, do only what Your Holy Spirit can do. Father, You said where two or three are gathered together that You'd be in the midst. Well, Lord, there's a whole lot more than two or three of us here. And I pray that You will be all over this congregation. And Father, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has wisely said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. You think about that phrase for a moment. That is a great truth and a wonderful truth. And that certainly was true of Jonah. In this second chapter, we find Jonah in the belly of a great fish. Jesus said it was a whale. A great fish, as it is described here in the 17th verse. And you'll notice that God prepared this whale to swallow Jonah after he was thrown overboard from the ship. His jailhouse was a whale house, settled amid the watery canyons of the sea and chained in the darkness of the Mediterranean. And there's old Jonah stuck down in the bottom of the Mediterranean in the belly of a whale. And there Jonah cries out to God. Folks, do you think that Jonah read where the psalmist said, "If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there"? Do you think that Jonah remembered that passage of Scripture where David said that the voice of God could be heard even in the uttermost parts of the earth? Evidently he did, because in his desperation and in this terrible, terrible situation that Jonah now finds himself, he cries out to God and prays to God, asking God to do something and help him get out of the tragedy that he's facing. Can you imagine spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish in an environment like this? As I was preparing the sermon, I stopped right here as I was working on the sermon, and I tried to picture in my mind what that would be like, and I couldn't even get a good picture of what it would be like in my mind. Think about that. Total darkness. You could put your hand 2 inches in front of your eyeballs, you wouldn't be able to see your hand. Just imagine the smell. I mean, think about it. Just imagine that water, and you're wondering, is it going to stay at the same level, or is it going to rise up and I won't be able to breathe? Just imagine the little creepy crawly things that are in that water. I mean, the very thought of being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale is enough to scare you to death. And here is Jonah. He finds himself in this terrible condition. What else is he going to do? He cries out, as he said, from the belly of hell. Oh, just thinking about it would be enough to make the worst backslider pray and get his heart right with God. Now, folks, you've got to understand that Jonah was not in the belly of hell because of faith or fate or even fortuitous circumstances, but Jonah was in the belly of hell as a result of his planned evasion of the known will of God. But this one thing stands out to me. As I read this, God's hand is all over this situation. God's hand is all over this chapter. Even though Jonah wakes up in the belly of hell and realizes that he's in the belly of this great fish, do you think maybe he saw that great fish as he was being thrown overboard? Do you think maybe when he hit the tongue, when he hit the mouth of that fish, he looked around and said, "Oh my goodness." And the next thing you know, boom. And there he is. And in the belly of hell, he cries out. But you know, God's hand was all over it. For you look back in the first chapter, in verse 4, you see that the Lord caused that storm to come up. That storm was not an accident. God sent that storm to deal with his rebellious servant. In verse 17, the Lord prepares a great fish. In chapter 4, in verse 6, the Lord prepared the gourd. In chapter 4 and verse 7, the Lord prepared the worm that killed the gourd. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, the Lord prepared the great wind that came and dried up the vine and dried up the gourd. Do you think that maybe you're just having a run of bad luck? Oh, folks, it doesn't work that way. God's people don't live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. God's people live in the realm of the will of God, and anytime you get out of the will of God, there's trouble that's going to follow. And old Jonah got out of the will of God, and he woke up one morning in the belly of hell. Isn't that a tragic story? Isn't that a sad situation? You say, "Well, Pastor, what are you saying?" I'm saying, you know, the Lord just might be working on you, dear friend. It just may be that the trials that you're facing and the trouble that you're going through and the problems that you're having is the fact that the Lord has a will for your life. You're not following that will, and God is trying to get you back into His will. But I want you to notice, even in the belly of hell, the Lord heard Jonah's plea. No matter where you are, dear friend, God can hear your cry. We sometimes feel like, like we have been taken into the belly of hell, and it's comforting to know that God is still in reach. Even though we're at the very bottom, God is still in reach. You know, life can sometimes take you down and can sometimes engulf you in its darkness, but even there, God is in control. There is no depth to which you can sink. There is no limit to how low you can go. There is no darkness so black, but what the hand of God can't find you and pull you out. I'm saying you cry out to God, and God will be there, even in the belly of hell. Notice here a couple of things now about the prophet. Notice a couple of things about his sad tale. The first thing I want to point out to you, I want to show you how Jonah got into this mess. How did he get into this mess in chapter 2 and verse 2? Well, in order to find out how Jonah got into the belly of hell, we need to go back to chapter 1 and we need to read how the circumstances that led up to Jonah getting into the belly of hell. As I read this chapter, it really is quite clear how he got here. You go back to the first verse. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." And then look at verse 3. "But Jonah." And right there is your answer. How did Jonah end up in the belly of hell? The answer is he did not listen to the word of God. He refused to follow the will of God and the word of God for his life. The word of the Lord came to him, and God told him to go to Nineveh, and he turned and went the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. And notice the wording of the Bible here. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, you see that he went down to Joppa. You then notice that he got on a ship, and he went down into the ship. And then you get down in verse 5, and you read that the mariners were afraid because of the storm. And the Bible says in the middle part of verse 5, "But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay fast asleep." And look, please, if you will, at verse 3. He went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship. So we have this man in a cycle of going down, of going away from God, of not going towards God or not doing what God wants him to do. But notice that sandwiched in between the two references to Jonah going down is the little phrase, "So he paid the fare thereof." Dear friend, let me tell you something. Now, you listen to your preacher this morning. Any time that you are going away from God, any time that you are going down away from God, there is a price to be paid. You just mark it down. Sandwiched in between these two phrases is a little phrase, "So he paid the fare." You see, old Jonah took some coins out of his pocket and he gave them to the captain of the vessel. But little did he know the real price that he would have to pay for refusing to walk with God. Spending 3 days and three nights on a foam blubber bed was certainly not worth what it cost him, was it? We're not to be going down. We're to be going up. We're not supposed to be going away from God. We're supposed to be going toward God. We're not supposed to be walking away from the will of God. We're supposed to be walking in the will of God, getting closer to God, not running from the will of God. And notice the great truth here, folks. Anytime we are going down away from the will of God, there will be a heavy price to pay. You know, the English language is so amazing. It is just so amazing. It is amazing how even the letters are expressive and how they make a point. In the English language, the letter D, down, the letter D has over half its words meaning either literally or metaphorically down. About half the words in the English language, they mean either literally or metaphorically down. The letter D has its meaning rooted in Genesis 1, and you go back and read all the D words in Genesis 1, and you'll see such things as darkness. What's that? That's diminished light. That's diminished light. You have in Genesis 1 the deep. What is that? That's down. You go out into the ocean and you go down to the bottom. You have the word divided. What's that? That's diminished size. You've got something real big and it's divided, it's diminished in its size. You've got the word dry in Genesis 1. What's that? That's diminished water. You've got the word dominion. What's that? That's to rule down over. Even the word day is sequentially down from night. Since God begins a new day in the evening, when God says in the evening and the morning were the first day. So just as the letter B points forward, the letter D points backward. And it's amazing, all the D words, and they all have to do with diminishing or going down, and here we find Jonah going down. The capital D was a pictogram of a bow whose arrows are always bringing down. And Genesis 3 continues the downward thrust of the letter D with such words as die and desired and dust and grove. Statistically speaking, almost all of the D words in the Bible portray a downward state or diminishing of some diminishing element. And certainly Jonah learned just how far down a rebellious Christian can go. Dear friend, listen, with every movement downward, Jonah showed us how far a person can go who rebels against God and against His Word. He gets in a ship, and he goes down into the bottom of that ship, and he goes to sleep. Oh, what a picture this presents of the sleep-snared church in which we live today. I mean, we live in an age where the church of Jesus Christ has literally gone asleep as to what's going on in the world. I'm reminded Paul and Peter and several of the apostles wrote in their epistles and they told us, wake up! Wake up! Don't be asleep! Wake up! There's too much to do. Souls are dying and going to hell while the church of Jesus Christ continues to sleep on. The church needs to wake up from its apathy and wake up from its slumber and do something for the cause of Christ. I'm amazed at the election. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I'm thrilled to death, but I'm amazed. I'm really amazed. Because after the vote and President Bush was reelected, they did the research on it, and they come to find out that it was Christians that went to the polls and voted. Praise the Lord. I am so excited about that. I tell you, I'm so excited. I sat Tuesday afternoon and I watched the polling data. And of course the polling data had Kerry winning by a landslide. And I watched that polling data and I said, oh no, Lord, please don't give us what we deserve. Oh God, please. And everybody started praying all over the place. And by the time the night wore on, I knew that everything was, I was watching the numbers at the bottom. And when they wouldn't call Iowa, and when they wouldn't call Arizona, and when they wouldn't, or New Mexico, and when they wouldn't call Nevada and some of the other states, I said, well, they're not calling it because that will throw President Bush over. We've won. I'm going to bed. Good night, everybody. And I knew, and I thought, man, this is wonderful. This is just wonderful. God did not give us what we deserve. God has given us another opportunity, folks. We have at least 4 more years to continue to get the job done for the cause of Christ. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. I mean, my soul, people are dying and going out into eternal darkness, and we have people that are upset because they didn't get here in time and they had to park a half a mile from the church. I'm sorry, I wish they had parking all around the church so you wouldn't have to I wouldn't have to park so far away. But folks, listen, let's not worry about all these peripheral things. Let's get our focus back on the fact that God has blessed us and given us at least 4 more years. Well, I got it figured. It's at least 4 more years before I have to go to jail. So let's wake up and let's get going. I mean, marriages and homes are being destroyed by the devil while we let the weather dictate whether or not we're going to attend church. Man, I mean, we walk out, open the front door, stick our finger in our mouth and stick it outside to see how the wind's blowing. Said, oh, well, I can't go tonight. It's sprinkling. Our society today needs help, folks. But our churches are the ones that are going to help them. So let's get busy for the Lord. I mean, our children are in the devil's crosshairs while we argue over little things that don't matter one whit in the light of eternity. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not going to matter in eternity what color the pews are. It's not going to matter in eternity whether the buses are doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's not going to matter in eternity whether or not we've got the heat just where it ought to be or the air conditioning just where it ought to be. None of that stuff is going to matter in the light of eternity. But those are the things that we focus on, aren't they? Man, those are the things that we hone in on. And instead of seeing people with needs in their lives, instead of seeing people who the devil has launched an all-out effort to destroy them and to ruin their children, instead of getting on our knees and being faithful and doing what we ought to do, what we do is sit around and say, well, I just can't believe that the pastor's not doing the back of the bulletin anymore. Now, don't look at me like that. You know I'm telling you the truth. Enough of you have complained. I'm going to have to start doing it again, I guess. I'm going to farm it out and let you do it 1 week and let you see how hard that is. Let you see how many hours that takes. People are dying and going to hell, folks, while we sit and slumber in our churches today. It's time to get excited. It's time to realize we're on the winning side. It's time to realize that God controls what goes on. Folks, let me tell you something. George Bush got elected, re-elected president of the United States, not because of you and not because of me, but because God is in control of this whole thing. John Kerry did not get elected because God is in control of this whole thing. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And we need to see this not as a boy we showed the liberals. No, we need to see this as God has been merciful to us for at least 4 more years. And if you want 4 more years, we better seek revival in America. This next statement is going to make some people mad. Should I or shouldn't I? I should. You think John Kerry would have made a mess? You know who they're going to run in 2008. We need revival, folks. And so right here it was in the midst of the storm, and there's Jonah asleep down in the boat. Look at the end of verse 5. Jonah's fast asleep. And the interesting thing here, the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Latin Old Testament, the Septuagint says it this way. Look at verse 5. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay, and Jonah snored. The Septuagint said, there's old Jonah laying there snoring away. Folks, when you're snoring away, you are sound asleep. There was in the midst of the storm, raging all around him. And there's Jonah asleep. And that's the church of Jesus Christ today. The devil just running haywire, and the church is asleep. I think it's time that the church woke up and become the force in this world that God intended it to be. You know, folks, we hit and miss church. I mean, we come when it's convenient. We come when there's nothing else going on, when we don't have anything else to do. We sit there in the afternoons and we turn on the television and the ball game runs over. That's all the excuse we need. Well, it can't go tonight. The ball game ran over. But we on that ball game. I mean, we get all excited about the Ravens and we get all excited about NASCAR and, you know, they put asphalt or concrete in a circle and a bunch of grown men get out there in hot rod cars and run around the track and get paid millions of dollars to do it. And here we say, oh, can't go to church tonight. Why, the race is going to run over and Tony may win. Well, la-dee-da. People are dying and going to hell, and we sit backslidden, asleep to the things of God, not realizing that our impact in the world has to be felt. Folks, everybody that comes down 140 and everybody that goes down Center Street, everybody that goes up Gorsuch, they ought to look over here on Sunday night at 6:30 to 7 o'clock, or 6:30 to 8:30, well, okay, 6:30 to 9. They ought to be able to look over here and see the cars and see the crowd and see the people and get under conviction and say, what in the world is going on over that place? They ought to drive by and see every spot filled and people parking along the sides of the road. They ought to see the congregation pouring into the building and realize that something must be happening over at that place. But we just sleep on. We just sleep on. We ought to have as many on Sunday night as we do on Sunday morning. Now there you go again. I know. Plan to do this. Been burning in my heart for about 2 weeks now. Listen, folks, we need to be in church. We just need to be in church. We ought to have as many on Wednesday night as we do on Sunday morning. All right, number two. You go, whew, got off that point. Well, it don't get much better. Number two. First, we looked at how Jonah got in this mess. He walked away from the will of God. When you walk away from the will of God, it's downhill. It's downhill. But I want to show you how this impacts the world around us. Look at the reaction to Jonah's condition. Now, here's the prophet. Here's the man of God, and he's backslidden on God. He's out of the will of God. How did that impact everybody else? Look at verse 8. The sailors come to him in verse 8. It says, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? You see, this must have been some kind of storm, in that these professional sailors were scared to death that they were going to die. And the captain settled on the fact that Jonah must be the problem. So he came to Jonah, woke him up, and he says to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. What is thine occupation? He was distraught that all their lives could be in jeopardy, and yet Jonah just was sleeping right along. Do you think the world should feel this way about us, dear friend? Do you not think the world should feel this about us? I certainly understand how an angry, fear-gripped, storm-tossed world might look at sleepy, backslidden, Laodicean Christians today and ask us, what is your business? What are you doing? Instead of seeing the church concerned with truth and concerned with God's interest, the world is seeing a church that is concerned with everything else under the sun. That's one of the reasons why I have such a big problem with contemporizing the church. Folks, we're not to contemporize and water down and wash down and dumb down the Bible and dumb down church just so we can reach people. No, our concern needs to be with the truth. The truth will reach people. That's a whole other angle. That just hit me. Write that down so I won't forget that. people are dying and going to hell, folks, and we're sleeping. We're sleeping. Can you imagine? You know, the world can't see the damage that we're doing to them right now. They can't see it. But one of these days, they're going to see it, and so are we. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean at the great white throne judgment when all those unsaved people are standing there and all of these unsaved people in Carroll County are standing there, people you work with, people you rub shoulders with, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, all these people standing there at the great white throne and the book is open and another book is open and God looks down and says, sorry, I don't see your name here. And they're going to turn around and look at you and look at me and they're going to point their fingers and they're going to say, why didn't you tell me? You went over there every Sunday. Well, you hit and miss. But you went over there every Sunday. You knew there was a hell. You knew there was a gospel. You knew there was a Jesus. You knew. And you didn't tell me. Why didn't you tell me? They're going to look at us and they're going to say, why didn't you knock on my door every week? They're going to say, why didn't you come in my house and get on your hands and knees and beg and plead for me to get saved and come to church? It'll be too late. You should have worked harder to get me to listen. You should have done all you could. I mean, now I have to go to hell for eternity because you slept in the midst of the storm. Folks, that day is coming. These sailors were not too happy with Jonah's backslidden condition, for his condition almost caused them to perish. I wonder how many people will be in hell because of our backslidden hearts. Folks, we need revival. We need revival. Look at this. Verse 9. Here's another thing I saw. Look at this. Verse 9. And Jonah said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Notice all capitals. That's Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Boy, he sounds spiritual, doesn't he? Oh, I fear God. He probably spelled it G-A-W-D. So impressive. So spiritual sounding. But there's something I want you to notice here, folks. Jonah did not pray at the end of verse 9. As a matter of fact, Jonah did not pray until chapter 2 and verse 2 after he was already in the belly of hell. And I submit to you that had Jonah fallen on his face at the end of verse 9, he would have spared himself having to be dinner for a whale and spending 3 days and 3 nights down in the pit in the belly of hell. You know what the point is, folks? The point is, don't wait till you get in the pit to get your heart right with God. Don't wait until you're down in the bottom and you're as far as you can get away from the Lord and you're stuck down in the belly of hell. Don't wait until you're there before you realize that you can pray and you can get your heart right with God and you can stop all this tragedy before it ever gets started. I'm preaching to some folks right now. You're messing with fire. You say, what do you mean? I mean that what you got on your television set. What you watch when nobody's around. I'm talking about what's on your search engine and your computer. I'm talking about those sites that you pull up when nobody else is around. I'm talking about that bottle that you got hidden somewhere. I'm talking about that dope you got hidden somewhere. You are messing with fire, and one of these days you're going to wake up in the belly of hell and realize, oh God, I need your help. Why go through all that, folks? If Jonah had only got to prayer at the end of verse 9, he would have spared himself a multitude of trials. We need revival now, folks. Listen, I get called, oh, Pastor, can you help me? And I do my best. Come on in. And I try. But you know what? I could eliminate 95% of the counseling I do in my office if folks would just listen to the counseling that I do from behind this pulpit. You see, usually when you come see me, you're in the belly of hell. And it's just real difficult to get you out. I mean, you know, when Jonah came out of here, tradition says that he was as white as freshly fallen snow from the acid in that whale's stomach. He was scarred. His skin was just bleached when he came out of that whale. I mean, even a whale can't stomach a backslidden Christian. And that thing shoved itself up on the beach and out came Jonah. Running, the Bible says. And tradition says he was as white as the freshly fallen snow. You can't go into the belly of hell without being impacted. And usually those scars will stay with you for the rest of your life. You say, well, Pastor, what do? You come to God this morning. You get on your face this morning. You repent this morning. You do what Jonah didn't do at the end of verse 9 in the first chapter. And you stop the cycle before it ends up where sin always ends up with you in the belly of hell. It's a shame that Jonah had to wait so long to seek God. Folks, let me ask you a question. What if God removed His hand and the devil attacked us? I mean, what if John Kerry had been elected and all of a sudden within the next year it became against the law to preach this book? What if they passed a law and they said, now if you preach on homosexuality, we will shut you down. You know what I'd do. The next Sunday I preach on homosexuality. There'd be a hate crime committed right here the next Sunday. I would. You say, you're just that stubborn, aren't you? Yes, I am. What if they came and arrested me and arrested all the staff and put us in jail? Would that be enough to drive us to our knees? Would that be enough of a 3-day, 3-night weekend special in the belly of hell? What if we had one of those old-fashioned Donnybrook of a church splits? What if all of a sudden we went from 2,000 down to 300? Would that be enough to drive us to our knees? What if all of a sudden one Sunday night, or Sunday morning, or Wednesday night, I'm up here preaching and all of a sudden I just grab my chest and go into heaven? Would that drive us to our knees? What if all of a sudden the offering went from our 36,000 we need a week down to 3,000? Whew! What about our missionaries that we promised to support? What about BG&E? They're going to want their money to keep lights on. Folks, I hope we don't ever have to go into the belly of hell. My point is, why wait till we get there before we get on our knees and pray and get our hearts right with God and walk with the Lord? I mean, let's walk with Him now while we are getting the offerings in. Let's walk with Him now while we've got the 2,000 coming. Let's walk with Him now while we've got a choir that can sing. Let's walk with Him now while the staff is still out of jail. We've got, this is our chance. And God has blessed us and given us at least 4 more years. Number 3, I guess, is just take a minute. Could we find ourselves one day praying in the belly of hell? Yes, we could. So I think the Lord's going to come back before the church has to endure any suffering or sorrow, or before the church would be thrust into the belly of hell. I'm banking on the rapture. Well, you sure are an optimistic soul, and I hope you're right. But you have no guarantee of that. We have no guarantee of that. We just might have to endure a little chastisement and go through some heartache. We might just find ourselves one day in the belly of hell. We have no guarantee at all that we will float through life on flowery beds of ease. I mean, folks, we have no guarantee. Why don't we serve the Lord now while everything is good? Why wait till there's trouble? Why wait till the church splits? Why wait till there's nobody here? And then all of a sudden get serious about living for the Lord. Let's do it now. Let's do it now. Let's do it today. But you know what I think? I think it would be worth it if by being thrust in the belly of hell, the church cried out to God and revival came. That's what happened in the book of Acts. Jesus said to them, go. He didn't just say, go. He said, go ye. And then he told them where to go. Go into all the world. And they stayed right there in Jerusalem. Jesus said, boys, I told you to go. But they stayed right there in Jerusalem. So they had to go down into the belly of hell for a little while. And they cried out to God, and God answered, and God blessed. Folks, I'm just simply saying that right now, while we have the chance, don't wait till you get in the belly of hell. You got the opportunity right now to get the job done for Christ. Let's take advantage of it and do it while we have the chance. Why wait until we're in the belly of hell before we start praying and walking with God? Why wait till we're in the belly of hell before we start coming to church? You know, if the government came out tomorrow and said, you cannot go to church on Sunday night, every one of you would be back on Sunday night. Wouldn't you? Well, you're not going to tell me what I can and cannot do. If they came out tomorrow and said, no more Wednesday night church, every church member of the Church of the Open Door would be here Wednesday night with their heads held high saying, how you like that? I'll show you. You're not going to tell me I can't go to church. And you'd be here. Folks, right now there's no law at all. You can come. The problem is, you won't. And the reason you won't is because there are other things that are more important in your life than God. And I'm just here today to tell you that my Bible says, and my Savior said, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Do you realize, folks, that one of these days, you're not even going to remember that little oval track where all those guys were out there racing around. You're not going to remember the fact that they took a dead cow or dead pig and they carved out a piece of leather out of his skin, and they put a little bladder in it, and they sewed it up, and they blew up air, and they put strings on it, and they threw it up and down a green field. You're never even going to remember that. What's going to matter in eternity is how you walked with the God of this book. Don't wait till you get in the belly of hell before you cry out to God. Let's cry out to Him this morning. Head bowed and eyes closed, please. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts this morning and show us our need. Lord, I pray that You'll send revival to our hearts today, Lord. Just give us, Lord, a burdened heart for our relationship with You. Lord, You know better than anybody every heart in this building. You know those with needs that, Lord, the rest of us know absolutely nothing about. Father, would You speak to hearts? Don't let us wait, Lord, till we get in the belly of hell. Help us, Lord, to cry out to You this morning. While things are going well, while we're still able, Lord, help us to get our hearts right with You and seek revival. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here this morning will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart today. God's working on me right now. And something that you said this morning has stirred my soul. And I just need to cry out to God. I don't want to wait till I'm in the belly of hell. I need to cry out to God and get right with Him and stay right with Him right now. Pastor, pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray about this together? Just raise your hand, hold it up. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Many, many hands. Folks, let's do something for the Lord this morning. Let's let God do something for us today. You may put your hands down. Dear friend, listen, some of you need to
make up your mind you're gonna read the Bible every day. Some of you need to make up your mind that you're gonna pray, start living for the Lord. Some of you need to make up your mind you're gonna join the church and get busy. You're gonna join the church and get busy for the Lord. There's too much to be done for the church to be asleep. Father, you know our needs, and I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts. You know every hand, and Lord, you know what was behind the raising of the hand. So, Father, convict us, draw us to yourself. Lord, may this altar be filled this morning as we are seeking to do thy perfect will. Oh, God, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals, please, and stand together, number 324. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord. Let's stand together, and as we sing this, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, I want to invite you to step out and come. You just find your place to pray. If you can't kneel, just walk down here and stand or sit on the front row, whatever you want to do. If you need to join the church, you come and join the church today. But folks, don't let the devil defeat you. It's time to serve while we've got the opportunity to serve.